Our scripture reading this morning is Leviticus 23, 9 to 14. Leviticus 23, 9 to 14. First fruits. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old, without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live."
A few weeks ago, as we began this series of messages on the Jewish feasts or holidays, I read a quote from Martin DeHaan that is found in a study booklet that was put out by Radio Bible Class on the holidays of God. I'd like to repeat that quote because it is so filled with meaning, so expressive when we consider the significance of the Jewish feasts. He said, "If observant Jewish people are right, the ancient festival cycle of Israel is of timeless importance in remembering God's provisions for the past, present, and future of His people." He goes on to say, "If those who believe in Jesus are right, this same festival cycle is more than a timeless treasure of Israel. The biblical holidays of God are also a pattern of shadows fulfilled in a Messiah who has already come in the first phase of a two-part plan to save His people and rule the world." End quote. Each of the feasts, these feasts on the Jewish calendar, they have a great deal of significance to the Jewish people. They're designed to be a reminder of God's provision, God's protection, God's undertaking for His people. They are times to commemorate the way in which God has preserved His people throughout the centuries and brought them through times of tremendous distress. For us as believers, these feasts carry a much deeper significance than that. We are not looking back to times of deliverance and protection as a people, but we can see in these feasts a tremendous spiritual truth. Each of these feasts is more than just a reminder of past provision. They are celebrations that, as Martin DeHaan said, are shadows. They foreshadow the work and the ministry of the Messiah. Each of these holidays is a shadow of a greater reality that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, we've already looked at the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first two of four special holidays which occurred in the spring of the year. And today we come to the third holiday, the Feast of First Fruits. And these first three are all overlapping within an eight-day period. Now, the Hebrew word for first fruits is reshit. You've probably never heard of the Feast of Reshit, but that's the Hebrew term. And we're going to look at the Feast of Reshit, or First Fruits, in two parts. First of all, we need to look at the biblical description of it and consider how it was and is celebrated, how it's practiced by the Jewish people. But then we will look at how it is fulfilled in Christ and why it's so significant to us. Because, in fact, the Feast of First Fruits is probably the most significant, well, along with Passover. So first of all, the Feast of First Fruits described. There are only two places in the Old Testament where the Feast of First Fruits is discussed. The first is in Leviticus 23, the passage that we just read a few minutes ago. And the other is in Numbers 28. And we're not going to look particularly at Numbers 28. It focuses mostly on the details of the offerings that are to be brought. The meal offerings, the grain offerings, all the sacrifices that are to be made and so on. But the Leviticus passage, along with those same kind of details, also gives us a few other things, important things to note regarding the observance of this feast. First of all, it was to be observed after they had settled into the land. This information was given to them while they were in the wilderness. And they were to observe this feast after they had entered into the land, because only then did they begin planting and harvesting crops. They couldn't grow anything in the desert. God fed them with manna every morning. Sometimes wonder what that was like, to eat the same thing every day for 40 years. But he provided for them. This celebration, though, was related to the harvesting of their crops, so it couldn't be celebrated until after they began to plant and harvest crops. And if this feast came in the spring of the year, at the time of the spring harvest. Seasons are a little different in Israel than they are here, and they have a winter crop that is harvested in the spring. Secondly, it was to be observed on the day after the Sabbath. Verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this is where it gets interesting, and it overlaps with and is closely connected to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, this celebration takes place during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I don't want to get bogged down in details, but this was a bit of a point of contention between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Bible times. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his study, gives this little information, and I'm just going to read this paragraph for you. The Pharisees claimed that this, that is, the Sabbath, referred to the day after the Passover meal, regardless on which day of the week it might fall. The Sadducees taught that the Sabbath was always Saturday, the Sabbath. Here, he says, the Sadducees were biblically correct. Now, not everybody agrees with this, but the sheaf of grain was to be offered on the first Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, the first Sunday after the Feast of Passover. If the Passover fell on a Friday, then 2 days later would be the Feast of First Fruits. But if the Feast of Passover fell on a Monday, then almost a full week could go by before the Feast of First Fruits was observed. And this is rather significant when you look at the date and so on of the death and the resurrection. But we'll come to that in a moment. So it was to take place on the day after the Sabbath. Third, the celebration itself involved the waving of a sheaf of grain before the Lord and then offering it along with other offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. The people were forbidden to eat any grain or bread made from the grain of the harvest until this offering, this oblation, had been offered to God. It was the first fruits of the harvest. And it was a symbol of saying to God, we bring this to you, recognizing that it is you that has given us the harvest and that it all belongs to you. Now, regarding the observation or observance of the feast itself, there's just a couple of things I want to mention. There's a lot of detail that we could go into, which we're not going to, regarding the observance of this event in the time of Jesus. But they did observe it regularly. But all of that changed after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Because sacrifices could no longer be made because there was no temple, that affected it. But also, along with the destruction of the temple, came the dispersion of the Jews. And during the long period of the dispersion, 1900 years almost, Gentile law forbade the Jews to own land. So they couldn't be farmers. They couldn't harvest crops. And so this feast was largely ignored. The Jewish observance has changed again somewhat with the reestablishment of the Jewish state in 1948 and even prior to that, when Jews once again became farmers. With the establishing of the collective farming settlements known as kibbutzim, there has been some resurgence of the celebration of first fruits. So that's a little bit of background. With this kind of historical and practical information in mind, let's consider the messianic implications of this feast. What does this mean for us? And again, I have to refer to Arnold Fruchtenbaum. His study is amazing. The details that he has put into the studies on these feasts. And so a lot of what you're going to hear here comes directly from his study on the Feast of First Fruits. The fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits in the Messiah is really spelled out in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. I want to just read a few verses there. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20, we read, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." And then he goes on to say, then comes the end. The fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits by the resurrection of the Messiah is pointed out in verse 20. It says, "But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." The Passover was fulfilled by the death of the Messiah, the death of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is fulfilled by the sinlessness of his blood sacrifice, getting rid of all leaven, of all sin. The Feast of First Fruits is fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. And the question that this verse raises is, since other people were raised from the dead before Jesus, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how is he the first fruits? You can probably think of people. The Shunammite widow's son, back in the time of Elisha, who died, and Elisha raised him from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain, in the New Testament, they were taking him out to bury him, and Jesus came along and touched him, and he got up. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. There were others who were raised from the dead. So how is Jesus the first fruits? Well, the answer is that there's two types of resurrection. All of those that we just mentioned were restored to physical life here on earth. Life as it had been, but they all died again. Those who were raised before Jesus all died again. But the second type of resurrection is true resurrection. When, as we read later in 1 Corinthians, when mortality puts on immortality, corruption puts on incorruption, raised with a glorified body, when one is no longer subject to death. Others have undergone the first type of resurrection, which they're restored back to natural life. But the second type of resurrection has only been experienced at this point by Jesus. He's the only one who was raised incorruptible. And I believe, it was interesting, I heard this at the conference, one of the speakers who said that Jesus became the Son of God, left heaven's glory, he took on himself human form, he became a man, and he has been and forever will be in a human body. Now he's in a glorified body, today, but he is, because he was raised, glorified. So he is the first fruits of that second type of resurrection. The term first fruits indicates the idea that it is the first of more to come. There's more going to come in this way, just as with the harvest. You bring the first fruits, but there's more coming. And since he was the first fruits, this means that there will be more to come later. Believers, if we die before the rapture, will also be resurrected as he was. Those who die and are raised incorruptible are the more to come. And Paul presented the logical argument in verse 21. He says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead." The expression, "by man came death," of course refers to Adam. It was because of Adam that death came into the world. But "by man came also the resurrection of the dead" refers to Jesus, the last Adam. This verse gives one reason, important reason, for the incarnation. The reason why God, the Son of God, had to leave heaven and become man in order to provide life for us. He had to be able to die and be raised again in order that we could be raised again. In verse 22, we have a comparison. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That's why he's the first fruits. The word "all" includes everyone. Believers and unbelievers who will one day be resurrected, only to different destinies. Not all for the same eternal destiny. In verse 23, he points out the order. He says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." The word that's used here for order in the Greek is tagma, and it's a word that speaks of a procession, a military procession. In a military procession, there's order. The infantry, the cavalry, and of course in Paul's day, the battering rams, and so on, each had its place. It's order in the procession. And so not all believers are resurrected at the same time. There's stages. The first stage of the resurrection is Jesus. He is the first fruits. The second stage will be the church saints, who will be resurrected at the rapture, just prior to the tribulation. The final stage, or stages, is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, who will be raised at the second, at the end, after the second coming, at the end of the tribulation. And so the feast of first fruits is fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why I said it is one of the most important celebrations. Because Jesus' resurrection is the promise of our future resurrection. He is the first fruits, the promise of more to come. Even though most of us as believers until today have never heard of Reshit, the first fruits, we celebrate this event every year. We call it Easter. It's the day of resurrection. And it is because of the resurrection, because he lives, that we can face tomorrow with hope, with anticipation, with joy, because he is the first fruits. Because he lives, we too will live. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth and this picture. And there's so much more regarding the first fruits and how it was done and the practice of it that we can see in the reality which is Christ and his resurrection. But Lord, help us to get a glimpse of the importance of Jesus, the resurrection, the first fruits of those that have died and rose again. Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of that company of those who are resurrected to eternal and glorified life because of Jesus making the way. Lord, we thank you for all of that and pray that you will help us to understand more and more as we study these things. In Jesus' name, amen.